A breaking transmission. We had to take care of some business. But thank God for Johnny Mercies. You may be seated. God bless. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I have an instruction from God to teach on this subject today. I have an instruction from God. You see, for those of us that are used to preaching and teaching, a very critical moment comes when God gives you an instruction to teach something. It means that there is a deliberate intention from God to overturn somebody's captivity. And tonight, someone's captivity will be overturned in the name of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. There are three sets of persons that we have in this scripture. And if you do not discern adequately the three persons in this scripture, you would not be able to understand the meaning of the subsequent scriptures. The first personality here is Christ. And Christ occupies the capacity of headship. Headship. Are you there? Okay, so we have Christ. And Christ occupies the capacity of headship. Then we have people like Apostle Paul. Their accuracy in ministry and in life is dependent on their followership of headship. All right? So Apostle Paul is in the category we call leadership. You see? So we have headship, and Apostle Paul's ministry is going to be as efficacious, as result-oriented to the degree to which he conforms, he aligns with headship. So we have three sets of people. We have headship, we have leadership, then we have followership. You know, he is asking some people to follow him. And the reason why he has the authority to request that they should follow him as a leader is because his life and his ministry is angulated, is aligned towards doing the bidding of Christ. So, three levels that we see in the scripture, we see headship, we see leadership, and we see followership. Now, I'll still like to press this point before we make some progress this evening, because I would like to show you the spiritual significance of the kind of headship that is over your life. If Satan wants to exploit your destiny, what he does is that he manipulates a certain factor in this orientation. Your life is supposed to be anchored on this tripartite orientation. And if by any means you are dislocated from this arrangement, then you are not likely going to be qualified for inheritance. Turn your Bible again to the... We'll still come back. This is where I'm coming. But I need to build a case so that you can understand the language that is used to communicate in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. If you are still with me, say amen. In the book of Psalms, I'd like to build a case. In Psalms 133, Psalms 133, the Bible says, a song of degrees of David. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. There are three things mentioned in that first verse. And if you are not well acquainted
with the three things mentioned in that first verse, there is no way you can understand the subsequent verses. The first thing is that there is something that we can actually behold in unity. Unity can be seen. Unity has fruits that are visible. So if, and unity is not union, all right? The fact that we are in an organization, we are trying to unite in order for us to have better political possibilities. That's not unity. Unity is something that can only be achieved by the harmony that is in the Holy Ghost. All right. So, and if by any means you have arrived at unity, which first of all has is roots in the harmony that is in the Holy Ghost. If we have arrived at unity, then there are a few things that will be evidences that will manifest in the natural as touching the fact that we are really functioning in unity. So unity is not just spiritual. It has physical evidences worthy to behold. So the call in this scripture is to behold. Are you there? Behold, it means there is something that can be seen. It means there is something that can be desired. So the Bible says, behold how good and how pleasant. So there are two things that can be beheld if unity is established. First of all, there is a goodness that can be beheld, and there is a pleasantness that can be beheld if brethren dwell together. How? In unity. Are you there? I don't know how many of you have tasted that little fruit they call bitter cola. Well, for those of you that are part of our online audience and you have never been to West Africa before, you may not know what bitter cola is. And I did not know that I'll mention it. If not, I would have come with a sample of it. It's a bitter fruit that has a lot of medicinal uses. Okay? In fact, I was looking for it. Okay, someone has bitter cola, please. Hallelujah. All right. So this thing I'm holding here is bitter cola. Bitter cola. The guys on the cameras can do justice to this picture. So this bitter cola. It's bitter to the tongue, but it's very good to the body. And because of that, I've seized this particular. Hallelujah. Now, you see, when you eat bitter cola, it is bitter. But the effect of eating it is good. Now, so are you there? There are some things that are bitter, like bitter cola. But it is the effect that justifies the reason why you should eat it. So there are aspects of unity that is visible in results, not in process. The process is terrible. But, you know, are you there? Oh, you are not with me. You see, there are some things that you need to do because it is pleasant. That one it is. You want to do it because it is pleasing to you. This one, he said, you want to do it because it is good. Like the doctors can say, drink. In fact, most of the pills you take, they are not even sweet. But you are drinking it because you know it is good. It is good for your health. So the Bible says, behold how good. There's an aspect of unity that we see, which is a result of a certain process. The process may not be pleasant, but the result is good. Are you getting what I'm talking about? When you get married, and I hope you do quickly, you just realize that you are not as spiritual as you thought you were. Because you just discover marriage is a theater that is designed to manifest your flaws, your character flaws, your impatience, your anger. So the immediate results that you might find in marriage might not be pleasant, but God knows that it is good. It's like a therapeutic process that is designed to refine you. So there are aspects of this equation that God knows it is good for you. That is the reason why he brings you into it. Are you there? And if you can stay the process, you will begin to see evidences why God prescribed it. You were not like this when you got married, but you have gone through a process, through the grinding house of marriage, and you have earned some refinement in your conduct. I know several of you here that almost ran away from your matrimonial home 2 months into the marriage because of the bombardment. God is aware of the fact that it is good, even though initially it doesn't manifest as being pleasant, but God knows that it is good for you to go into marriage. There's something, another version of yourself that will never manifest if God doesn't bring you into that theater. Are you still with me? So there's an aspect that we can behold, which is a product of a process. It is not a pleasant process, but it has potential to produce good. Then there is an aspect of it which is pleasant. So it means you are motivated by the pleasantness in this case. But in the previous case, you are motivated by the fact that you have knowledge that it is good. Meanwhile, I'm not preaching about marriage. That's not the objective of this. I'm just telling you the 2 symptoms of unity. The 2 symptoms of unity. I met Evangelist Peter in Brazil. We met in Brazil. Yes. I've heard about him. He has heard about me. So we now met in Brazil. And when we met in Brazil, he came to my hotel room. We stayed there that night. And I had encounters about him and began to prophesy to him. Hallelujah. And how many years has it been? So many. We have disagreed on many issues, but you see, it has produced a product that is better than what we were when we first met. Are you there? So there's an aspect that will not manifest his goodness apart from progress, process. And then there's an aspect that when you enter into, your motivation to remain is that it is pleasant. So there's goodness in it. There's also pleasantness in it. And in my own marital experience, I have explored the goodness and the pleasantness together. That is why if you say, I should leave my omoge. In fact, you are not even reason. Because, amen. It's when you have not journeyed into the pleasantness of the matter that you begin to think that there's an option that you should explore. I have seen these 2 sides. And in my own case, I believe that this woman is best for me. It's best. So, the psalmist is aware of the fact that this concept is trying to introduce to us is going to be quite complicated. So, he brings us an illustration of the concept. So, the next verse, which is Psalms 133, verse 2, gives us an illustration of the concept of dwelling together in unity. You know, the subject that is being explained, the subject that is being explored in the book of Psalms 133 is the possibility of brethren dwelling together in unity. So he gives us an illustration in order to deepen our understanding of this kind of unity that he wants each and every one of us to experience. Are you there? Right. So this is his explanation. He says, it is like, I know in basic English, when you see like, this is what? This is a similar. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the bed, even Aaron's bed, that went down to the skirts of his garments. You will notice that there are 3 body parts mentioned here. The first body part mentioned here is the head. Yep. Second body part mentioned here is the bed. And then the third body part mentioned here is the skirt of his garment. It's the same thing. Headship, leadership, and membership. Followership. Followership or membership. Are you there? Now, you see, Paul was saying in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that the reason why I believe I am followable is because I follow Christ. He is locked on headship, and that's why his leadership is exemplary, because his leadership models Christ. If you see the way he leads, you will know who he is following. If you see the way he leads, if you see his preferences, his strategy, his choices in leadership, it is revelatory of who he's following. So his leadership models the example of Christ, and that's why Paul believes he is a worthy leader to follow. You see, the authority for him to lead is not in himself. The authority for him to lead is in his conformity to the example of Jesus Christ. And I don't have time to take you to the book of Hebrews chapter 12, where the Bible says that we are encompassed with a great multitude of witnesses. Are you there? Give me a moment. He said, wherefore, seeing we also are encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race which is set before us. I need to draw your attention quickly, because when the Bible says we should run with patience, he's saying you are not engaging a sprint, you are engaging a marathon. You may not believe it, but I was part of the athletes those days. I know. You see, he's only a preacher. You can see me. That's the problem. Beyond the pulpit, I'm still very active, very relevant. Okay. I used to be a long distance runner. I know you don't believe that, but I'm telling you, this is my story. I used to be a long distance runner. So the only type of race that you run with patience, in fact, your capacity to accomplish that race is not your speed, but your endurance. It's a marathon. So what Paul is saying is that your Christian life, your walk with God, is a marathon. I know, are you there? Most of you, when you started coming into this place, you thought Christianity was a sprint. You just get a miracle on Monday and then you take off like a tornado. But you were disappointed. That's not how God structures your life. He structures your life with the hope that you will decide to be part of the marathon. The way you position your heart so that you can have a prosperous Christian journey is that you position your heart for a marathon. And so Apostle Paul is saying that if you are going to succeed in the marathon, there is a weight, there is a weight enhancing process that you will need to go through. Because the lighter you are, the easier it will be for your legs to carry you. So, and the weight in this case is what he calls sins that easily trap you. Sins that easily trap you increase your weight on the field, and it will affect your output in your race. You might still finish. You might still reach the finish line. But with this kind of weight, you don't even have any hope of earning any medal. Are you there? So if you are going to be an enterprising athlete, he's saying that what we have to deal with here is a marathon. So you will need to run with patience and build endurance to survive the race. I remember during my youth service, we had a little fellowship that we used to fellowship together. And there was this guy, anytime he comes to preach, he will ask Jesus to kill him. That if revival doesn't come, let him die. That if there's no revival, then why is he alive? That Jesus should kill him. That was his message. Every time he comes to the pulpit, he's asking for death. Oh, I don't care. He's asking for death. 2 years after my youth service, I come back to Kano and I was asking for all the brothers in the fellowship. They had dispersed. But two of those brothers were in the same city that we used to hold the fellowship. So I traced one. They said, he's here. I went to his office. He was not there. They say, he normally comes here. I went there. He normally comes here. I went here. I traced him. And I traced him to 11 p.m. in the night. That's when I found him. When I found him, he was with a woman that he had not married. Then the one that used to say, oh my Jesus, let's die. That one was with a bottle of alcohol cooling down. You know why? They were only prepared for a sprint. They did not prepare for a marathon. When you open up your prayer life, open it up with this understanding that I am in a marathon. And what guarantees that you even make the finish line in the marathon is that you have enduring power. You see, endurance is the ability to outlast the devil. The devil is a very consistent personality. The devil does not give up easily. So you will need to build the athletic character of endurance to outlast him. He is also a good athlete. He will not give up easily. He will not accept defeat without a fight. So if you don't have in you the capacity to endure, then you are already a failure even before you start. So when we start praying, Satan will come and start doing inspection. We check, Chief Dunn. We see the way he's praying. This one can pray for long. You go to Kwadu and check. He will go around and check everybody. He knows the people that are praying from here. That in 2 weeks' time, when he brings some terrible situations around your life, you will change your mood. It is endurance. We measure your capacity as a Christian in units of enduring capacity. So now that he has revealed to us that we are engaged in a marathon, he now tells us how to run in verse 2 of Hebrews chapter 11. Don't claim that you know how to run. You must be told, you must be instructed in the way of holy running. And in verse 2, he now reveals to us that the way to run is by looking unto Jesus. I thought if you are in a race, your heart is on the finish line. That's true. Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. So the way to run is to look at the example of Jesus and model the example of Jesus. That's how to run. When you see someone that is not modeling the example of Jesus, such a person is not going to last on the track. He's not going to survive the race. He's going to be disqualified from the race because instead of him running to the finish line, he's running somewhere else. The fact that you are running doesn't mean you are running. He's running, he's active. But you see, his race does not count because he's not running according to the rules. The prescription for this race is that we need to look unto Jesus. So you can understand right now, the reason for which Apostle Paul's leadership was authentic was because he was looking unto Jesus. He was modeling the example of Jesus. You're not even in the race at all if there is no reference point in your running. Someone can claim to be in ministry, but he's not in ministry. But he's behind the pulpit. But he's not running ministry according to the rules because the author of ministry is Jesus. The unit of measurement of ministry, of compliance, is Jesus. Are you there? The energy by which we accomplish ministry is the Holy Ghost. So indeed, if you have the energy of the Holy Ghost and the finish line on your race is in keeping with the example of him who is the author and the finisher of your faith, then the extent to which you model Jesus is the extent to which you are part of the race. What the race is about is looking at the example of Jesus and what? Modeling it. Did you get that? So we can now go back, because I came all this way just to show us some things and to entrench some of the principles I'm trying to highlight. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, which is my scripture of interest, Paul begins by saying, "Be ye followers of me as I am of Christ." So if I'm modeling Christ accurately, but my leadership is not toxic, because what I'm doing is that I'm presenting another manifestation, or what the Bible calls, the Christians were first called, the believers were first called Christians in Antioch. That Christians, there is little Christ. They were called little Christ. And in Christianity, there's nothing as powerful as a living example. We can talk about Apostle Paul, but he's not here. We can talk about Apostle Peter, but he's not here. In Christianity, there is nothing as powerful as a living example. The extent to which your leadership has the capacity to influence men unto Christ is dependent on how well you as a leader is modeling him. So Paul says, "Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." Did you get it to that point? Okay, so in verse 2, he tells us the reason why he's asking us to follow his own example, because he's following the example of Jesus. He said, "Now I praise you, brethren," are you there? "That ye remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I have delivered them unto you." So the Corinthian believers were masters in keeping ordinances unto which they have been instructed. And Paul commends them for this. When you see Paul speaking in general terminology like this, there is a specific matter he wants to raise subsequently. You see, all the ordinances that I taught you, I want to acknowledge that you have kept them. Because of that, I will tell you more. That's what verse 11 is about. Yeah, next verse. So he has come to the subject matter, the reason for which he was burdened, for which he made those previous statements, is because he wants to add, there's an additional ordinance that he wants to reveal to the people of God. This additional ordinance, you need to understand it very, very well, because whether or not you are a victim of a certain matter that I'm going to mention in a moment of time is dependent on your understanding of this matter. So Paul says, "But I will have you know." It means they did not know before this time. The matters that he wants to raise are matters that he was so sure that the Corinthian believers knew nothing about. "I want to have you know that the head of every man is Christ." Oh, I should have brought a map here. Okay. I'd like you to imagine something. Say the head of every man, and maybe we'll use this. You know, that word head that Apostle Paul is using there, in modern English is headship. The headship of every man that is born again is Christ. It is Christ that exercises, that is supposed to exercise headship over him. You see, the reason why Apostle Paul comes into this matter is because he himself says he follows Christ, and that is the basis upon which his leadership is predicated. Are you there? Then he now comes and says, I want you to know this, that the head of every man is Christ. He that is supposed to exercise headship over every man is Christ. And he that is supposed to exercise headship over the woman in marriage is the man. And the head, or he that exercises headship over Christ, is his father. I need to explain this scripture, because this is the scripture of mystery. This is the scripture that is that he bets, because he had revelations along this line. If you come with me to the book of John, which I'm going to invite you to the book of John in a moment of time, then I'm going to show you the example of the incarnate Christ. When I say the incarnate Christ, I mean the mystery of God, when God became man. And the reason why God had to become man is so that, you know, the message of the gospel is that the Son of God became the Son of Man, so that sons of men can become sons of God. So it's in order to accomplish redemption that Jesus had to become man. So when we see the example of he who is God and became flesh, when we look at his example, you will notice that Jesus had one preoccupation. And the preoccupation that Jesus had was to fulfill the will of his Father. It is Jesus that revealed to us that he could not do anything of himself. It's only what he sees his Father do that he has capacity to do. It means that Jesus was under the headship of his Father completely, such that there was no time that Jesus' will was in conflict with the will of his Father. In the Garden of Gethsemane, we saw a classical situation that revealed to us that Jesus was not a robot. Jesus had a will independent from the will of his Father. And part of the reason that constituted that prayer that he prayed was because he was trying to journey through prayer to stumble on what the will of his Father was. His own will was that the cup should pass from him. But he was traveling in prayer so that he could secure the Father's will. Before he started the prayer, he thought that, are you there? That the Father's will and the cup were different. And the cup, I mean, in this case, is a cup of suffering and the cup of death. So before he started the prayer, he felt that the Father's will and the cup of suffering were different. But when he pressed into the prayer, he saw that the Father's will and the cup of suffering were one. So there was no need to press, because he has already known the Father's will. Do you understand that? So he started from a broad perspective. And as he was journeying in the spirit, he found that the cup and the Father's will were one, and he poised himself to submit himself to that cup of suffering, which was required to produce our redemption, because he knew without fail that this was his Father's will. His preoccupation was to fulfill whatever he was able to sense that his Father's will was. So when he spoke about his doctrine, he said that his doctrine was not his, but his doctrine belonged to his Father. When he spoke about his miracles, he says his miracles did not belong to him. They derived from his Father. The example that Jesus laid for us was an example of a man that was conveniently under the influence of headship. And the headship under which Jesus submitted was the headship of his Father. Is that clear? So you can now understand what that scripture means when the scripture says
and the head of Christ is God. Jesus never operated outside of the headship of his Father. So if we have that scripture there, shows us four umbrellas. The headship that covers Christ is his Father. Can you see that? That's one umbrella. The headship that covers a man, a family man, a married man, the headship is Christ. Are you following that? The headship that covers the woman is what? So the subject of 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is the subject of headship. And then some more confusing scriptures follow. But if you understand it to this point, you'll be able to interpret it with accuracy. If you are still with me, say amen. Are you there? All right. And I will show you in a moment the reason why I'm talking about headship. Because we're talking about altars. I'm trying to diagnose a situation. And if you don't have the requisite understanding, I'll be speaking into the air if I launch into my diagnosis. Are you still with me? Okay. So let's go to the next verse, because verse three is the definition of terminologies. And the terminology that is being defined here across three different brackets is the terminology called headship. Jesus operated under the authority of his Father. So Jesus modeled his Father. There was no need for you to ask Jesus, where is your Father? Because it was his Father he modeled. His own will was kept aside, and it was the will of the Father that was on display. So it was the Father he amplified. It was the Father that he made visible through his vessel. So the personality people were interacting with when Jesus walked this world was not Jesus, it was his Father, because he gave his Father expression. It's the same kind of thing that Apostle Paul is saying, that I follow Christ. It means that Apostle Paul has decided to put his own will aside, and his preoccupation now is to live out Christ. You must have heard apostles say this kind of statement. For me to live is Christ. The definition of living for me is to reveal Christ. And the only way that is possible is that his own will was kept aside. And what became his will was the desires that he found in Jesus Christ. And he put them in public display. His life was a theater that manifested Christ. Are you there? So that means in Apostle Paul, Jesus Christ was visible, because Jesus Christ was responsible for what he taught, for the way he responded, for the way he acted, for his opinions, for his preferences, for his strategies. It was Christ that was manifested through his vessel. His own will was kept aside long ago. Do you understand that? So it's the same kind of concept that is supposed to exist in a marriage. The husband of a household is supposed to be so tuned to Christ. So headship, what we call headship, that the man is saying, I'm the head. If you ever have the need to say, I'm the head, it means you don't even understand headship at all. Because the idea of headship is to be in tune with Christ and model him so much. And if you model Christ before your wife so much, submission will be natural. Yeah. You will have a submission problem when it is yourself that is manifesting. Then you will see how she will resist you with passion. Oh. Ah, yeah. As you are seeing these sisters like this, they are not. May the Lord give you understanding. The only way you can have, are you there? You are not following. You know, Paul says, behold how good and how pleasant. In order for something to be there to behold, the prescription is you model Christ. When you model Christ, she will submit to Christ. That is revealed through your person. If you model yourself, she will resist you with passion, and she will have courage to do it. So much courage. And then there'll be nothing to behold.
Because your theater will not be manifesting Christ, it will be manifesting self. And it's a terrible place to be when a man decides to subscribe to self. There is this sense of entitlement that becomes the result. Not because he is diligent in fulfilling his own part of the bargain, which is to come under the authority of Christ so much that his preoccupation becomes to model Christ. The moment you begin to model Christ, you will not beg for submission. Submission will happen naturally. And if she refuses to submit, the Jesus that you have submitted to will deal with her. Oh my Jesus. Hallelujah. Don't try to do anything. Just follow the prescription. When she violates the authority that you operate under, which is Christ, you have given up yourself so that you can model him and represent him adequately in the life of your wife. Once you do that, it becomes a dangerous place if by any means submission does not follow instantly. Let me show you something. Next verse. So this is verse 3 is the definition of terminologies. Verse 4. It says, every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. You know, we had to do definition of terminologies. So who is the head? Man's head. So if a man, I need to explain. If the man has another headship in his life, maybe the headship that he subscribes to is his own biological father as a man. So the instructions as to how he runs his home comes from the wisdom of his own biological father. So he is covered from his father. If that is the case, it means that Christ has been dishonored. Oh, you are not following me. I will not rush. Because I want you to understand. I want to show you how witchcraft, how altars bind people. You must see it. That's why I came here. It's a very complex scripture. The average pastor will dodge this scripture. But I'm here because you have to. Your eyes must be open. Are you there? Okay, so if now the one that is providing headship for me is my biological father, it means my head is covered and someone is exercising headship on my own life, dictating how I should run my home, how I should relate with my wife. What I have done by yielding to the authority of my biological father is that I have dishonored Christ that is supposed to be my head. It's a spiritual violation. Do you realize that if I am in violation, oh my, are you there? If I'm in violation, it will not be obvious until the moment I decide to pray or to prophesy. If I am in violation, there will be no challenge. But the moment I decide to exercise my spirit to do spiritual business, then my error, I will be held account for my error. You know, in prayer, I am releasing a petition into the spirit realm. In prophecy, I'm receiving something from the spirit realm and downloading. Prayer, you are uploading. In prophecy, you are downloading. The moment you begin to upload and you begin to download in the realm of the spirit, your error, your headship error will begin to speak against you. So if you can afford not to pray, if you can afford not to prophesy, your error in headship will not be brought to account if you decide that, okay, I won't pray again. So I'll be drawing wisdom on how to run my affairs from my biological father, knowing that I have violated spiritual principles, then I cut off from praying, I cut off from prophesying. No more uploading, no more downloading. It is only in that context that you can stay in safety. And I don't know which man will refuse to pray and be safe. I think. And the reason for my error is because My head, according to definition of terminologies in verse 3, is
Christ.
So the same way Apostle Paul modeled Christ by following Christ and following his example and modeling his example, every man that has a household here, not a preacher. Do you still remember? We have headship. We have what? Leadership. Then we have what? Followership. Every man that is married is in the capacity of leadership. And if you are going to manifest your leadership accurately, your leadership must be a mirror image of Christ. It means that you yourself must be under the authority of Christ effectively in order for your leadership to be recognized, sufficiently recognized for it to have the capacity to demand submission. Are you there? Hallelujah. So Paul is saying that if by any means I become covered, I receive covering from another source, what I have done is that I have dishonored my actual head. It means that in that my orientation, there is no way Christ can be manifested because the wisdom by which I order my ways is no longer coming from him, but is coming from another source. And my error will not be brought to book until I upload and download. Do you get that? Good. Go to the next verse. And every woman that prayeth or prophesied with her head uncovered. You know what it means to uncover? That means she doesn't recognize the authority of her husband. Oh, you're not following me. What is she doing? She dishonored her head. Now, so you realize that this scripture doesn't have anything to do with head tie. I don't want to. Pastors won't want to come here. It's a troublesome place. The woman wants to operate prophetic ministry. The woman wants to operate deliverance ministry. But she has violated the simple principle of headship. As much as the anointing upon her life is valid, in administering that anointing, she's going to come under attack. The reason is because she's not covered. She's operating her ministry at her expense. She's not operating that ministry under covering. Now, this is the issue of covering. Are you there? Oh, my. Now, Jesus sends me to deliver a message. The message can be, ye brood of vipers. How many of you have read John the Baptist, the way John the Baptist responds to his preaching was not good at all. Ye brood of vipers. That was how he preached. You know what? It was not him that was preaching. That was how they sent him to preach. Part of the ways we know that he's been sent to preach that kind of message is that he says, brood of vipers! And the one that sends him tames all the people he is sent to, and no one tries to attack him. Because you are saying brood of vipers, there were Roman soldiers there. You are saying brood of vipers, there were Pharisees there. You are saying brood of vipers. May you not say brood of vipers until you are sent. Because even this international market, you are not likely to come out alive if that's not the message that Jesus has sent you to deliver. Part of the evidence that you will use to know that the man was sent was that after he said brood of vipers, he did not even preach a very good salvation message. He drove them away. Who had asked you to come here? After preaching that message, the guys he was preaching to and insulting, all of them came. The one that sent him went ahead and convicted them because that was a message that he was giving to preach. You go and say brood of vipers without the backing of headship, then you are likely to learn some practical lessons. Are you following? He was under the influence of his covenant. I met a young man that went and he started talking the way I used to talk. And he doesn't know that I am sent to talk like that. He met with some practical lessons. That's the reason why I had to recall the case. And he now came to me and said, see the things he has suffered because he preached what I preached. I said, no, don't do that. I am sent by Jesus to preach like this. So you preach other ones. It's not every time I talk like this. Preach the other ones. Those ones will not get you into trouble. And then when Jesus now gives you a calling into this category, you can begin to talk like this and then he will back you. Every woman that prays or prophesies with her head uncovered. You know, we did definition of terminologies in verse 3. And the head of the woman is the man. The difference between a man and a woman is that a woman is designed to operate from a covered position. A man also is designed to operate from a covered position. But you see, the covering of the woman is physical. And the covering of a man is invisible. Do you know that it's more difficult for you to align with a covering that is invisible than a covering that is visible? Think about it. For instance, God will say, okay, you have not yet loved the human beings that you can see. What makes you think that you can love God that you cannot see? It means it's easier for you to submit to entities that are physically present than for you to submit to an entity that is invisible. So do you now see why Apostle Paul is beckoning on the church to follow him? See, in the business of headship, covering, and followership, there is nothing as powerful as a physical example. A physical example of a man that is following Jesus Christ can become a very good asset for you to see and copy in keeping step with operating under the covering of Christ. Do you understand what I'm talking about? You get that? Now, I'm going to stop here and bring my matter. Let me add another scripture to this, what I've taught you. Luke chapter 7, verse 1 to 9. Luke chapter 7, verse 1 to 9. Oh my God, my time is almost up. We have some matters that I brought here. These matters, in order for us to diagnose altars, the symptoms of altars, we will need to define these matters and situate them properly. Then we can run some diagnosis. That with this symptom and that symptom, it is obvious that there is an altar in your life. Okay. This is Luke chapter 7, verse 1. Now, when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant, who was dear unto him, was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he should come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. Why? For he loveth our nation, and he had built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them. And when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying, unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou should enter under my roof. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. Why did he believe this? Then he tells us why he believes that. For I also am a, please underline also, I'm a man set under authority, having under me soldiers. Are you seeing the umbrella there? Now, this centurion is saying, I have an umbrella over me, and I am an umbrella over some other guys. So the principle I'm trying to unveil here is the principle of headship. I also, that means if he's using also, he's telling Jesus that I've seen the way you minister. You are not in charge. I understand that one also. Because me, myself, I'm not in charge. I have someone that is my superior, and I take instructions from him, and I've seen you minister, and I've discovered that there is someone superior to you that gives you instruction. I know how it feels like when I see somebody taking instructions and obeying instructions. I've seen that in your ministry. So he said, I also, I am a man under authority. So he was telling Jesus that I know that you are a man under authority. I'm a man under authority also. That's the meaning of the also. So that thing we call covering is a man that is set under authority. If you are set under authority and the authority that you are set under gives you an instruction, go to the international market and call all of the people you see there brood of vipers. Because you are set under authority, the consequence of your actions will come to the authority under whom you operate, not unto you. Do you understand that? So you will not bear the consequences of the actions you carry out under the authority. The consequences of your actions will be borne by the authority that has dispatched you. So the man says, I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and unto another, come, and he cometh, and unto my servant, do this, and he doeth it. And when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him. Why did he marvel? And turned about and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. My friend, what is Jesus calling great faith? You are not following. Answer me. What is Jesus calling great faith? Well, let me help. Jesus' definition of great faith was revealed in that man's ability to discern the mechanism by which spiritual things that are invisible to the eyes. The guy was able to see a system, a set of principles at work in the ministry of Jesus. I hope you know faith gives you the eyes to see things that are not visible. And this guy was able to see and understand. You know, faith has its own logic. And the logic that is behind your acts of faith it's not a logic that is verifiable by your physical senses. But nonetheless, there is logic in faith. Can you see the logic that the man was unveiling? He said, I'm also a man under authority. I've seen you minister. And I know that you are not in charge. You bear witness of another. You carry the authority of another. I've seen your efforts, great efforts that you have put in place to find alignment with the one that has sent you. Speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed, because I am a man under authority. I say unto this one, go, and he goeth. Unto the other one, come, and he cometh. So a man that is under authority has authority on his tongue. So you speak the word only,
and my servant shall be healed. And Jesus said in the entire Israel, he never saw a man with this kind of faith. What was the understanding that the man really knew? It was on the subject of headship and covering. A man that is covered is set under authority. Is that clear? When you are set under a certain authority, your life becomes an expression of the will of that authority. So now I can give you the reason why I did all of this teaching. It will interest you to know that in your family, for instance, you are not the eldest. All of you here, you are not the eldest. And whether you like it or not, there's a system of authority that has been established in that family. If you are going to get married in your family, it's not you that they will bring the lady to come on. There's somebody older than Evangelist Peter in his own family that will be the one that they will go to consult in order to get married to even your own younger sister. You see, the entire physical family structure is based on the principle of headship. The principle of headship can be a very terrific power when it is wielded in unrighteousness. And you need to know how to deal with it, because if you don't know how to deal with it, the consequences of the headship in your own family being wielded in an unrighteous fashion can ensnare your destiny. Because God recognizes the principle of headship. I came with a list of things that Satan normally exploits in order to bring injury to the destinies of men. The first one is called headship. I've been a pastor for long. So I've had to pastor women that their husbands are unbelievers. Are you with me? Can you understand my position? I've had to pastor women that their husbands are unbelievers. Their husbands attend gatherings where they do ancestral venerations and pour libation to spirits. And this woman is trying to be a wife, and she doesn't believe in the priesthood that the husband is bringing, but the husband is the one that wields the scepter of headship. Oh, you're not with me. There's a very complex situation there that I want us to deal with. And most of us in this place, the one that sits in the capacity of head of your clan, head of your family, is likely to be an unbeliever. And just in case yours is a believer, God has helped you. The scepter of headship can be wielded in a most notorious way to bring injury to the destinies of men. Part of the reasons why this service is existing today is so that we can undo the entanglements that have befallen the destinies of men and women on the account of the scepter of headship that was wielded with a demonic force. Against your destiny. We went for a camp meeting and a senior minister was preaching the gospel. And he said they were born into a diabolical family. The God that the father worshipped was one of the deities of the river. So when a child is born, they take the child before the deity and the priest will offer sacrifices and the spirit will come and bear witness. I say, okay, this one is going to stay by the altar. So when his elder brother was born, they took him to, I hope you know, the authority that the father is using to do that is the authority called headship.
So he brought this guy. That's the elder brother of this preacher, was brought to the oracle. When they brought him to the oracle, the spirit came and possessed the priest, and the priest said, this one will stay before the altar. So they separated him. He didn't go to primary school, didn't go to secondary school, didn't go to the university. He was separated straight to the altar. Began to learn the language of incantation, began to learn the language of divination, and started developing spiritual knowledge around that water deity. When they gave birth to him, they brought him to the shrine. Then the spirit possessed the priest, and the priest said, no, this one, allow this one to do anything that he feels like doing. That was why they allowed him. He went to primary school, went to secondary school. Somewhere along the line in secondary school, he gave his life to Christ. And the reason why the father did not fight him was because the oracle said, allow him do whatever he wants. He became a mighty preacher, but he knew that the headship that was in his family was against the kind of dedication that he had to go. Are you there? Are you with me? Now, so this has produced tomorrow's message. Tomorrow's message is one who, I said I was led to do this teaching. Are you there? There's, whether you like it or not, as modern as we try to make ourselves, there is something called the altar of your father's house. And I'm not saying this by terminology. I will show you from the Bible, and I will show you what that altar did to people. So this preacher, he had raised an altar for the Lord, but yes, there was an altar of darkness that was in his family. It is possible for you to gain some mileage when there is this darkness in your family, because the darkness feeds from the principle of headship. At some point, you will need to do damage to this system. If not, this system has the ability to limit you from becoming everything that God wants you to be. And I'm going to show you how God dealt with men that were raised in families that had those altars. And the altars were managed by people that had the right of headship. There were information, strategic informations that God made available to them, and strategic directions and directives that they received in combating such a situation. Because the thing about the matter here is that the headship is legitimate. Headship is not from the devil. Headship was instituted by God. Just like marriage is not from the devil. Marriage was instituted by God. It's God's idea, not man's idea. So God himself recognizes headship. But headship can be wielded in a fashion that it becomes an object of injury. How do you survive in such cases? This is the reason why I say my time is up. I was only able to introduce my burden. This is the first burden. I have some matters. Apart from headship, I have some other matters that I want us to investigate. And the reason for the investigation is to find out what is behind your limitation. What is behind your struggle? What is behind the weeping that you weep sometimes? There can be a complex maze of demonic activity that finds its premise of legality in some of those installations that are valid before God. Are you there? The man said, I am a man set under authority. And that is the reason why I can say unto this one, go! And he goeth. So my own personal authority becomes valid because I am set under authority. So if we have someone, one thing you need to know about the deities of darkness and wickedness is that they are exceptionally possessive. If somebody brings an idol into the family, the idol is not just satisfied with the person that brought it or him into the family. The idol wants to dominate. It wants to become the ruling principle behind the civilization of the people. The idol wants to determine who rises, who falls, who dies, who is afflicted. The idol wants to be the one that determines what happens. And I'm just saying this just in case we have preachers that are hoping to press forward and there is an image of jealousy that is in your context. You might find yourself advancing and you get to a level and you may not be able to advance beyond that point. It's just like the children of Israel moving around in circles until God had to say, you've been moving around this mountain for too long. Whenever you see those symptoms of being on one spot for a long time and not advancing into the possibilities of glory that are associated with your destiny and your rising, we need to take our telescope, we need to take on new eyes and new lenses and to check the reason for the resistance. Because the Bible is very clear as to what God does to people that are in alignment with Him. I've seen some mighty preachers. Like when we were in the university, there was this guy, he was not ashamed of Jesus. He comes everywhere preaching the gospel. So he challenged us. We became crazy like him. And all of us were preaching the gospel. That guy backslid before we graduated. When you see some acute backsliding scenarios, you need to conduct an experiment and find out what is behind this drastic change. For some others, they have not backslidden, but they lost their ministry. What God intended them to be is not what they are. We came to contend for the fullness of God in our lives. Are you here? We came to contend. So I'm going to invite evangelists. Evangelists, you will take 20 minutes. Please arm yourself with the microphone. You will take 20 minutes and we want to contend. As you glide in the spirit, if the Holy Ghost begins to highlight matters, if he begins to highlight matters around the destinies of men, highlight matters, I would like you to dwell on it and ensure that it is bulldozed. Tomorrow we'll continue so that you can see the technology. And then there is a prescription that is in the scriptures that we are going to adopt. You will have victory this year in the name of Jesus.
Please, can you rise up? It's a serious matter. This is a serious matter. I want you to just prepare your spirit because we will pray. I've seen great men fall irrecoverably. Great men. Sir, you are aware of some of these matters. Great men. And it has to do with some of these matters. Matters of altars. I looked at the life of the father of Abraham. Did you notice that in Genesis chapter 11, he was actually the first that wanted to go to Canaan? But the Bible says he got to Haran and he stopped there and died there. That was not his destination. Any power oh my God, you will pray. Listen to me. Don't keep away distraction. You will pray. We will contend. You will pray like never before. Any power from my father's house I see people here, I see as apostle, I saw great limitations from people's background, family background, altars that have spoken. In fact, they have determined where you will get to. They know where you will get to and stop. So they have any power that has signed my destination, any power that has pronounced an end over my ordination, any altar from my father's house that has contended tenaciously with my destiny, you become invalid from this moment. I contend with you by power that is in the blood of Jesus, by the speaking voice of the blood of Jesus, by the altar of Golgotha, where Jesus paid the ultimate price. I challenge you. Oh my God, you are not praying. This is a matter of life and death. It's a matter of destiny. Every supervising spirit of my father's altar that has made a pronouncement over my life and destiny, giving me a place where my destiny will stop, I contend against you today. I contend against you today. I want you to pray like a mad person. Pray. Just pray. Move like a trailer that has no brakes. Because tonight, you will contend with your destiny. Any power. Basketoli bataya. Hey, Shalita. Pray, pray, pray. Ibo Sata. Atema Tabri Ketulia. Impatos Kataya. Young man, contend with that power. Young lady, contend with that power. That idol in my father's house. That idol in my mother's house. That image of jealousy. That image of jealousy. Where destinies are swallowed. In my lineage, I come against you. I contend with you. By the authority of my headship, that is Christ, I challenge you. By the authority of Christ, who is my head? Atabasota, Bateskata, Baskatila. Yes, yes, content, content. Content, 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 online or site, Priata, Zenimato, hey! My life will not end this way. My destiny will not end this way. No, no, no. No! No! There are prophecies spoken of me. There are many deposits. They must find expression. Ambassador, I will not stop halfway. My destiny will not be aborted. I challenge the idol of my father's house. That image of jealousy. I come against you by the blood. By the blood. Can you increase the tempo of your prayer? Can you increase? Can you increase? Can you increase the tempo? The tempo. Yes. 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 Tonight is your night of emancipation. You will settle that matter. You will settle that matter now. Settle it now. Settle it now. Settle it now.
settled it now. Ashala. Basota. Bate Shatola. Rabota Shia. My God, your glory must manifest. Your glory must find expression. I will not be stopped. 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 No! I disagree with the devil. In the name of Jesus. In Jesus' mighty name. In Jesus' mighty name. It's a good place to say amen. It's a good place to say amen. A scripture flashed in my spirit. Jesus, after he had been with them, listen to me. I want you to listen very carefully and so you can pray. There is a very strong revelation that we have received tonight from this teaching. Very powerful. Very powerful. Now, do you know that you can lay claim on the authority, the headship that you have to dislodge every other headship that Satan has instituted to injure, to injure, to cause injury to the nation? You can leverage. Are you following me? No. Did you understand the message? Oh my God. I said, did you understand this message? You can leverage on the authority of headship, that is Christ, to dislodge, to render invalid any other headship that has caused injury to your life and to the nation. Is that clear? Now, when you will pray this prayer, you will pray like a mad person. You will, if you want to move, you can move. You have the liberty to move. Now, listen to this. Jesus said to them, after 3 days, so it doesn't matter it doesn't matter the volume of the anointing you carry. Satan can stop you if you don't understand certain things. They have been with Jesus for 3 days, apostle. 3 days without eating and drinking. One would have thought that these guys are made. But Jesus said, make them to sit down, because I've seen that they will not reach their destination. If they live like, if I don't do something, they will faint on the way. If we don't do, Jesus knows what to do so that you will not faint on the way. There are times that if he leaves you to go, they have stayed 3 days. They have carried fire. They have carried anointing. But Jesus said, they will faint. That's a serious matter. Imagine someone that has stayed with Jesus for 3 days, fire. Let's go and manifest. Jesus said, if you rush out like a tornado, you will stop on the way. So let's do something. That thing is what we want to do now. I hope you know that Jesus has given us an exposition. Jesus has spoken through the mouth of his servant. Jesus is that headship. We have 9 minutes. You are going to cry in the next 5 minutes. The last prayer we're going to pray, you are going to hold your neighbor. But now you will pray for yourself in the next 5 minutes. Every headship instituted by Satan to cause injury on my ordination, I leverage on the authority of Christ to stop them. To stop them. Pray, somebody. You can move around. Shout from your spirit. Ashalata. Benatayataya. I will not stop my journey halfway. I will not end my journey halfway. You can sit, you can roll on the ground, you can scream, Papa Shatter, flash, flash about her. Every headship occasioned by hell is to do that by the devil. I leverage on the authority of Christ. I leverage on the authority of Christ. Bateza Bramatonia Tai. Hey! I leverage. I leverage. I leverage. I leverage. I take leverage. On the authority of Jesus. On the authority of Jesus. The authority of Jesus. And I stop every headship of the enemy that has caused injury. Aletua. Ale patona sata. Somebody pray. Somebody pray. Prosatena. Take leverage. I end that episode. I put an end to that episode. I will not faint on the way. I will not faint on the way. I will not faint on the way. Pray. Pray. I will not faint. The authority of Jesus over my life brings to an end every legitimate leadership. Every evil leadership over me expires tonight. Expires. 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 Let them expire. 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 Romata. Matekatoa. Ateshata. Pray. Pray, pray, pray. Let them expire. Every ungodly leadership that has injured my destiny. You expire. You expire. I leverage on the authority of Christ. I leverage on the authority of Jesus. Of Jesus. Break away. 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 In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Listen, listen, listen. Hear me. The Holy Spirit is in a hurry to do something. Can you hear me? Can you hear me? The Holy Spirit is in a hurry to do something now. Listen so that you can hear this prayer. Now, what Apostle taught, I just drew an inspiration from it now. There is something we call a holy rebellion. He said, if the woman prophesies with her head uncovered, she's rebelling against what? So you can now rebel against that ungodly head by uncovering your head. Hey, somebody's not picking it. See, I am not bringing the prayer point is from the message now. Let me explain it again so that you can pray well. The Bible says, if the woman prophesies with her head uncovered, now that is a rebellion against God's leadership. Now we can rebel against satanic headship. So what you will do now, in case your head has been covered with an ungodly headship, you will prophesy with your head uncovered. Oh my God. Is somebody picking the revelation here? If you do it in the context of Christ, it is rebellion. Now we are going to rebel against Satan. So in case you're a woman here and your head has been decorated with an ungodly leadership that has injured your life, you are going to prophesy now with that head removed. Are you hearing me? What you are going to cover now is Christ. You are going to leverage on the authority of Christ and say, every ungodly headship that has covered my head, I come out by the authority of Christ. Can you will demonstrate it? I pull up, I come out, I uncover my head from every ungodly headship. I pull out, I take my life out, I take my life out, I take my life out, I take my destiny out, I take my family out. Every ungodly head, every ungodly headship, I prophesy with my head uncovered from them, with my head uncovered from them. I rebel. Can you rebel? Rebel, rebel against ungodly headship that have cost it to you. Rebel. Pull your head away. Pull your head out. Hey, somebody come out. 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 Ah! Hey, yeah! Remove your head. Let your head be uncovered from every demonic headship, every satanic headship. My head is uncovered from you. My head is uncovered. Hey! Come on, remove your head, remove your head, remove, 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 remove your head, remove your head now, 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 now. Atola pata, elash, pale chatoa, chatoa pata. In Jesus' name. In the next 40 seconds, lift up your hand. I stand by the authority of Christ, who is our head, who is the head of this ministry. I connect myself with the anointing that is in the house. The grace upon my covenant brother. Taking leverage of that authority that is vested in the efficacious name of Jesus. I declare, therefore, that anyone under the sound of my voice online, on site, whose head is under any demonic, satanic, evil headship, tonight every such erroneous headship expires. No, that's a place to say a very ballistic amen. Every such erroneous, evil, satanic headship expires now. Expires now. 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 In the name of Jesus. Make that amen better. In the name of Jesus. Shout the loudest